14 chapters, who they are in the Lord and how they kind of forgotten. And then he goes into the real meat. And we pick up in the 15th chapter in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Here's the if. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to me, then 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy of the calling or be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. How many of you can say we stop right there and say, thank God. By the grace of God, you are what you are. Not by works, not by attendance, not by giving, not doing nothing. By the grace of God, you are what you are. I worked harder than any of them, Paul says, though I was not, it was not I, but by the grace of God that is within me. Whether then I was or they, so we preach and so you believe. He said, whether we are worthy, he or us, he said, it's all because you heard the gospel, and the gospel of grace has brought you into relationship with Jesus Christ. If you accept it. That's a big if you accept it. You can hear it, walk out, or never accept it. Listen to this. He goes on to say, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, that's what we were doing in the last 5 songs. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus would not have been risen from the grave, conquering death, no matter what you and I believe, we may as well go to Hollywood. It doesn't do you any good. You need to understand, this is not a story. This is reality. This is truth. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, if we obediently obey the gospel, what do you think is going to happen to you and me? We're not the same anymore. We're not anymore religious people. We're not on a roster of a church. And I'm a member of a church because they're going to have to bury me. That's the last thing the church could do for you, bury you. But the true church preaches the gospel because you shall be raised with Jesus again. Amen. That's the reality of the gospel. That's what we celebrate, especially on the resurrection day. Paul goes on to say in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that our dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's a problem. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let me read that one more time. If in Christ we have hope in this life only here, this life is all there is. Give me a good, blessed life. Keep me going. Give me what I'm asking you to give me. But Paul said, if this is all where your focus is at, we are of all people most be pitied. Good old English, I feel so sorry for you. You didn't get it. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For us by a man came death, he refers to Adam. By a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. All who accept it. All who accept it. Most Christians, I've learned over the years ministering, especially in the Western world, they know pretty much about how Jesus came into this world. They believe in the virgin birth. At Christmas, they celebrate his birth. Oh, little baby Jesus, obviously, in the manger. The one who can do nothing for us. Then we know he lived a life. We heard it in the Christmas story. When he got baptized by John the Baptist, we know the Holy Spirit came down. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. We know he did signs, wonders, and miracles during his ministry of 3.5 years on this earth. We accept that too. We even say the Apostles' Creed. It's all in there. Then we know that he was betrayed. He was crucified. And they took him down, put him in a tomb, sealed the tomb. And as one man this morning told me before the service, he said, listen, the government had lockdowns. They had it already then, but nobody could lock Jesus in. Amen. Neither can the government lock Christians in. There's always a tombstone that's being moved. We believe all these things, but how does it impact our life? Why are we listening to all these stories? Why do we quote John 3:16? Oh, we love that verse. God so loved the world. Would you finish it for me, please? You sound like a monastery. Let's try it one more. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Do you know there's even more to that when Jesus rose from the dead? God became a man, was ultimately the absolute fulfillment of every Old Testament prophetic scripture that pointed towards the coming one who's going to set God's people free. This is not coming for free. To fully comprehend what actually happened during those last days of Jesus' life, we need to go a little bit deeper. Are you ready for a journey with me? Yeah. I have only once a year, maybe twice a year, for some of you, the opportunity to preach to you. So I'm going to take all I get. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Because when I open the Word of God and I read the Word of God, you may think I'm a little crazy. I get excited. For obvious reasons. I see myself in there, in all those peoples who have failed. How many of you know? We fail a million times. We're nothing better than a single creature in the Testament. But all by the grace of God, things have changed. Matthew is telling us a little bit what's going on. And he reveals that there was a huge battle before Jesus was actually hung on the cross. In verses 57 to 66, we can read, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. On going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at least two came forward and said, "These men said, listen to this, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is that these men testify against you? What is it?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I assure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus finally answers, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." If you ever want to stir a religious spirit, Jesus just did. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Why was that such an incredible blasphemic statement? Because the high priest knew what Jesus claimed to be. And now Jesus is quoting to him one of the most precious scripture verses in the Old Testament. Daniel. And every priest and high priest in Israel knew exactly what Daniel was speaking of. And Jesus claims to be that person. Go with me to Daniel 7. We put it up for you in verses 9 to 14. Here is Daniel having a vision. At that time he's in Persia. And God gives him a vision of the end times because Daniel saw what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, you and I live in one of those seasons right now. We think, what's going to happen tomorrow? Who's going to rise to the surface? Do we going to get a one world government? And who's going to rule it? Who's going to be on top? Daniel was asking all these questions. And God gives him a vision. And he said, "As I looked, thrones," remember, plural, not just one throne, many thrones. "Thrones were placed. And the Ancient of Days took his seat." In the Hebraic scripture, the Ancient of Days is God the Father. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Let me stop there. There is a throne room of God where many other Elohim spiritual beings have thrones who have been assigned to rule with him. While they're lower beneath him, nevertheless, God still uses the same principle. He saved us, and we are ruling and reigning with him, but he is the head. Same principle. And judgment is being meted out here. This is a judgment. And the judgment is sentenced, eventually, according to what they find in the books that are being opened. Daniel looks, and he said, "I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking." The horn we find in Revelation. The horn is the final Antichrist, the man that's going to rule the world, illegitimate government. Let me bring you quickly back before we go any further. Most people don't get that. Anyone, be it an Elohim, a spiritual being, or a physical ruler, who rules illegitimate is being judged by God throughout eternity. Anyone. We watch it here. This is I did not look anymore at God. I hear those blasphemous words. Remember, the high priest told Jesus he was blaspheming by telling him that he is the one who's going to get it all. Why? Because the high priest was working on behalf of Satan. Daniel said, I looked. And as I looked, the beast was killed, that ruler, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, plural, the more around, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. This is what the high priests understood. They read that over and over. And to him, to that son of man, which Jesus just said, I am. I come with the clouds. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Do you now know why the high priest was so furious? Jesus claimed that when he is going to raise the temple, he's going to get full dominion over every tribe, every nation, every people, over everything on the kingdom that cannot be destroyed. No earthly power can overcome it. Amen. There's so many beasts in that vision. Beasts are normally rebels. The Bible tells us that a long time before Adam was created, we don't know how much further back, but we know that God the Father had a rebel in his midst called Lucifer who wanted a regime change in heaven. He couldn't accomplish it, so when Son of Man was created to rule and reign the earth, he thought it's time to make a regime change. We're not going to have that guy doing it. He's worthless. I'm going to get it. And we all know what happened in the Garden of Eden. You say, that's not a regime change. Any regime change. The United States of America has done so many regime changes in other countries, for which we are being judged right now, by the way. You cannot do rebellious work without being judged. And these things are normally starting not in the head of a human being. These things are being done by Elohims, by spiritual beings. Elohim is simply the Hebrew word for a creature God created that lives in the spiritual realm and not in the physical realm. Oh, if Christians would only understand that. Most people come to me as a pastor, we have never heard this. It's in the Bible. This is why we cannot understand what a powerful victory it was when Jesus rose from the dead. This was not a battle to overcome the cross. This was not a battle to come out of the tomb. This was a battle to overcome those Elohims who were rebelling against God Almighty and to take all the nations back. Not just you and me individually, all the nations. Jesus will eventually have every nation, every king, every priest, everyone will bow the knee and confess him. Some do it because they love him. Others do it because they can't do no other. The second part is not a good one. So Adam was the son of God in the Bible. And you say, no, Jesus is the son of God. No, the Bible says Adam was the son of God. You can read it in Genesis. Why? God created him. Son of God. And as the son of God, he was the son of the king. And as the son of the king who rules all things, Adam was royalty. Before you get too excited about it, I'm taking it. Hold off. Let me finish. It was Adam who was his father's designated ruler in Eden. Not Eve, Adam was the designated ruler. He was put in the garden to work, to work the land, according to Genesis. Once Adam disobeyed and listened to the rebel in the spiritual realm, Adam forfeited his life and the Garden of Eden. He got kicked out. He lost, listen, not immortality. He lost his earthly immortality. They're two huge different things. His body will die as a creature of this earth. The spirit will live on. But earthly immortality was lost. All of us will have to experience that. If you believe it or not, I don't care how many pills you swallow, we will die one day. That's the sign. In order to make sure that we understand, we are the descendants of the first Adam, and earthly immortality was lost. And you're never going to get it back until, but we get there later. There's something else that happened in the garden. God stepped in and he says that your eternal life is guaranteed by my power. I know who did all that work. However, rebellion against God will make you have to work for a living. Oh, I could go on. It's not a resurrection message, but it's sure to know. It's good. What does the one world leaders right now who always say we need a one world government promise us? Universal income without you having to work. Why do you think that is? One of God's curses is that we have to work for a living. In God's kingdom, there is no welfare, period. There are no food stamps, nothing in God's kingdom. It's not available. But we're working hard that we can undo that because we want to disprove that God's word is true. Let me give you an answer for the future. They may give all these goodies to us, but the day will come when those who give it will be declared bankrupt. And when we declare bankrupt, you're going to find out there's only one true genuine provider. And it's not the government. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to have to get manna if we have to get it? And that's not going to come in freeze package, freeze dried. That's going to come whatever God is deciding it to do with it. This is something which we need to understand. Satan will work and work and work and work to undo at least what Jesus has accomplished for you and me. And he will always bring that in. I'm telling you these things because he's so sneaky. Or we don't know because in our rooms, what we call the family room, the TVs are going 24/7 and we get bombarded with all that garbage what we can get. And if you turn it off, all of a sudden maybe a peace floods your soul. Because Satan is still talking and talking and talking and talking. There's so much more to understand to the resurrection day. You say, how in the world can you come up with all this? It's in the Bible. There's so much more. Do you know that God calls the nation of Israel his son? If you go and you listen to God speaking to Moses, say, Moses, go back. I heard the cry of my people. And before Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. Israel is my son. The covenant promises that I will restore what the rebel has done is now moving to Abraham, to Israel. You say, am I out? I'm not an Israelite. Well, not really. We're not Israelites in the physical. But have you ever heard that we are spiritual Israel? Because the covenant came over. Michael Heiser in his book, The unseen realm explains the spiritual aspect behind all this stuff that's going on. He said, Israel corporately is referred to as God's servant. And he gives us the scripture verses. And he said, like Adam, Israel's transgression led to exile from the place where the divine presence resided. The result is suffering, many times over, under foreign powers and wicked kings. Eventually, Israel is exiled and ceases to exist as a nation. He's talking about getting into Babylon. But the prophets foretold Israel's resurrection, most vividly to the vision of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. The nation is reborn after the exile in the form of the returning inhabitants of Judah from Babylon. They're coming back. Not only were Adam, Moses, and Israel corporately God's servant, but King David was Yahweh's servant, as were other godly kings. One particular branch or offshoot from the tribe of Judah on David's line would be the individual servant God would use to bring salvation to Israel. We just learned how Adam got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. That's where God's presence dwells. He couldn't go back. And the reason for that is when you don't listen to God. That's the reason. But like we all learned in our own lifetime, I know I'm speaking now for all of you, nothing moves us into the right direction without a spiritual battle. How many of you can attest to that? There are battles to be fought. We may not always recognize it, but all the trouble that comes our way is connected to spiritual battles. We sometimes think, no, it's my own doing. Yeah, it's still a spiritual battle. And we just have to learn that this battle is not finished until we are with Jesus. If you go back to Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 to 46, Jesus hanging on the cross gives us another hint what's going on here. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, that's noon in Israel, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, till 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Where did Matthew get that from? He was not there by the cross, we already know. Matthew is quoting Psalm 22. And there we get the glimpse of the immense spiritual battle. In Psalm 22, verse 1, there you find the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was written 1,000 years before Jesus came to this earth. In Psalm 22, verse 7, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." Isn't that exactly what they did? Verses 17 to 18, "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." Psalm 22, 12 and 13. Don't miss this one. "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening, roaring lion. What does that mean? Michael Heiser is a Hebrew linguistic scholar. He writes in his book, The Unseen Realm, we know that Bashan carries a lot of theological baggage. It was the Old Testament version of the gates of hell, the gateway to the underworld realm of the dead. It was known as the place of the serpent outside of the Bible. It is associated with Mount Hermon, the place where Jews believed the rebellious sons of God from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, descended. Now we connect that all together. All the rebellions that happened under Satan in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis 10, when they built the Tower of Babel. All these were spiritual rebellions in the Bible. And now we learn that those rebels in the spiritual realm surrounded the cross when Jesus was hanging there, taking the thoughts over from the people who were mocking Jesus, using their bodies to mock the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He said, simply put, if you wanted to conjure up images of demonic and the dead, you'd refer to Bashan. If it's true that elements of Psalm 22 prefigure the crucifixion, it makes sense that a reference to Bashan would be part of that. Bashan symbolizes unholy ground. This is where demons work. What was the result of that vicious battle? This is why I'm telling you all these things. If you go with me to Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who is a Jewish scholar, who became an apostle, who is giving us insight into what happened at the cross and why the resurrection is so powerful. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 10, this is what he says. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all in all. Paul is also quoting a psalm here. He's quoting Psalm 68, 18. There you read, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among them. We normally in the church, we hear, you know, this is all the people which he has now gathered, you and me. And so there's a procession going on. No, no, no. In the old days, when a king came back from a huge battle and he had all the captives brought back, he put them on a display as his slaves now. He conquered them. These were trophies. Jesus did exactly the same thing at Calvary. He did exactly the same thing. Michael Heiser points it out. He said, when Paul quotes Psalm 68, 18 in Ephesians 4, 8, he does so thinking of Jesus. Part of the confusion over how to interpret what Paul is saying is that so many commentators have assumed that captives are being liberated in Ephesians 4. Oh, no. That isn't the case. The idea would flatly contradict the well-understood Old Testament imagery. There is no liberation. There is conquest. There is conquest. Paul's words identify Jesus with Yahweh. In Psalm 68, 18, it was Yahweh who is described as the conqueror of the demonic strongholds. For Paul, it is Jesus, the incarnate second Yahweh, surrounded by the demonic Elohim, bulls of Bashan, fulfilling the imagery of Psalm 68. I know, this is sometimes a tough thing. Goes right over the head of most Christians. Say, Pastor, you're way too complicated. No, I want to lift you a little higher. The church has been considered people who leave the mind outside the sanctuary. Then they come in and then let the preacher go over it so we can quickly escape. And I'm telling you, you need to be alert when you go to a church where the word of God is being preached. It's time for the church to learn what kind of intense battle and conquest Jesus was involved in and conquer them all. We are not serving a Christ who is a little baby in a manger. We're not serving a Christ who's still hanging on the cross. He was put in a tomb. He rose from the dead because all hell could not hold him back. He conquered them all. And when you and I get together, we celebrate a Christ who is a conqueror. Who has won the battle. Victory is his and victory is those who follow him. Why do Christians in the world walk around like, poor me, poor me? That's not Christianity. Christianity conquered the Roman world within 100 years with the gospel alone. Yeah. And now we're sitting in America and we think the world is conquering the church. Forget it. The world is only conquering religious institutions who have forsaken the power of the living God. He's not conquering the church. The church, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered everything. And there is no retracting from that. When we get together for Resurrection Sunday and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ with that attitude, you can see miracles, signs, and wonders he does in your life, transforming you into a new person. That's Christianity. Living the way you lived is not new Christianity. That's religion. Let's get rid of that. Let's make a commitment to the Lord Jesus who conquered them all. And he still conquers. He can conquer your bad habits. He can conquer all the struggles you have. He can conquer your depression. He can conquer it all if you give it to him. Right. Now we're walking in the church. Not in this one, praise God. But when you go to church, wherever you go to church, and you hear a few little psalms being read and nobody understands and you say, I don't know what he says, but we verbalize it anyway. That's not setting you free. How many of you have ever read a book? Not these, just a book. Okay. I know most of them don't read this all the way through it. That's a shame, because that would set you free. Some man said, I never read a book in my life. Well, we're going to change that. How many of you have ever read a book and you didn't comprehend what you were reading? But the assignment was to read it. Those of you who are still in high school, you know what I'm talking about. Teacher said, I have to read. I have no clue what I'm reading, but I make an essay anyway. I quote a little bit out of the book, tell them at least I opened the book. That's what a lot of people do in the Bible. Listen, when you read, the little English word reading means comprehended. It's not just reading it. Comprehend. When we read this book, we need to learn to comprehend it. That means I understand what he's saying. Pastor, this is way too complicated. No. Nope. Not if you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He's the master teacher. Not if you go to a church where we can study it together. Where we can learn and encourage one another together. This is not for the weak-hearted. This is battles which take place in our mind. And I tell you, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ Church will march on. Every prophetic scripture, be it Old Testament or New Testament, will be fulfilled. Jesus will come back. Yeah. Biden is not the ruler. Jesus is. Sorry. He's coming back. And he will take it. All of it. And everybody who has ever been in leadership, that includes your mom and dads raising your children, that includes me as a pastor, he's going to hold us accountable for what we have done. He's given us authority. He's given us power to represent him and his kingdom. And there are battles to be fought and victories to be won. You say, where did you get that one from? From the Bible? You want to know what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15? He disarmed, that's Jesus, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The Elohims, the spiritual beings, they know that they are defeated. The only way that they can get to you is when you learn to believe a lie. And if you ever want to have your eyes open to that spiritual battle, look back for the last 2.5 years. People did everything. I just listened to a preacher in New York City. Thousands and thousands of people, one of the more famous preachers. And he said, we closed down. There are 240 people in the choir every Sunday. When they opened up now, 20 came back. 20. These were his own words. Why? We believed a lie. When you believe a lie, Satan has no power over us. But if you believe the lie, we act on it. It's very simple. If I'm going to tell you the lie, I get $1 million I just deposited in your bank account. That's a lie, by the way. But if you believe the lie, you come up to me and say, Pastor, in my bank account? In my bank? Yep. What you going to do? You either look it up on your cell phone. Did my balance change? Or you call the bank? Or you even go to the bank, you're so excited. Because when you believe a lie, you act. Why not believing the truth and act? When he has conquered all his enemies, why are we giving in? What's going on? Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Let's summarize this. This is the Apostle Paul. He is talking about Jesus. Listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God. You don't see it. You don't see Jesus right now. But we know the truth. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Why? For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, even the spiritual beings, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Let me tell you, this world would have gone to a handbasket a long time ago if Jesus would not hold it together. And do you know who is using? The church. The church. He's using the church to hold it all together. And the church in America is shutting doors, fearful like any other creature out there. And are you crazy? Belongs to him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in everything he might be preeminent. It's number one. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you know what the word reconciling means? That's a bookkeeping term. For those who have ever cleared your books, Jesus paid the price. He bought you and me back. He shed his blood. And he proved it that there are no debts to be paid for anyone any longer by the resurrection. If he would not have paid it in full, we would still be slaves. But we're no longer slaves. We were singing this morning, free, free. How long?
Forever.
Forever we're free. Forever. Jesus was and Jesus is the solution to all our problems. Let me wrap it up with this. This is a personal question. So don't look over to your neighbor. Don't go with your elbow into action. Just you personally. Where are you with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are you? It's a very personal question. Grew up in church, went to whatever, Sunday school, catechism, I got confirmed, whatever, baptized. I even go every Sunday to church. Church is not a hiding place. No. Church is an educational institution. Teach them all things I have taught you. Church is not an entertainment arena. Church is where we come together, study the Word of God, and giving glory and honor to the one it belongs to. Not just Resurrection Sunday. Every time we come together. He deserves it. He's number one. Our schedule is not Jesus has to adjust his schedule to us. We adjust our schedule to his. And then we want to see the very power that raised Jesus from the dead to raise us to new life. Where are you? Have you experienced new life? Have you seen a transformation in your life? Maybe even your spouse or your children recognize you're different. Something happened. See, I don't do many crazy things. Sometimes, but not always. I'm a pretty good person. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, have you experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Has he transformed your life? People who know you best can say, there's something going on in my friend's life. I can tell it. Because when these things are happening, people start questioning, why? And this is your golden opportunity to give your testimony. If they don't see a change, don't go and testify out there, I'm a Christian. They look at you and say, don't see a difference between you and me. There's no difference. How many of you know when Jesus rose from the dead, a major earthquake happened, everybody in Jerusalem knew something happened. Everyone. When Jesus comes into our life, a spiritual earthquake happens. And everybody will know something changed. So spend a couple of minutes, just you and the Lord. This is not a religious exercise. I don't need to know. This is between you and the Lord. You can go to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I know a lot about you. But me giving my life to you? No. Never done it. But today I heard, I need your power to live a life that's worth living. And that's between you and the Lord. That's all it takes. God is willing. When you turn to God, you get. He's not going to give you a robot. He's going to answer. You can talk to him. And then see what's happening to you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. There would be no reason to come together on a day like this and to celebrate something that has not transformed this world. Everything changed. And that we heard this morning, Lord, you didn't do it just to change the world, but you did it to change us as well. You said when just a single soul embraces that truth and comes into your kingdom, that heaven takes time out to rejoice. Some of us have our loved ones that left this earth and gone before us, and they're in your presence, Lord. Maybe we can join them too as we follow you. Heavenly Father, all the people who are in here, all the people listen on live stream, may your Holy Spirit work a mighty work. Some of us need to make a new commitment. Some of us have never made a commitment in this room. May the day be the day of a personal resurrection day. Lord, it's not man's work, it's your work. You have won the victory, so we can come. May we all come with a humble heart to give glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen and amen.